Well, good evening, ladies and gentlemen. We'd like to give you a warm welcome to our Bible-based presentation this evening to the title, Jesus Christ Will Reign from Jerusalem. And he has asked that by way of introduction to his remarks this evening that we read from Psalm 132. Lord, remember David and all his afflictions, how he sware unto the Lord, and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob. Surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes, or slumber to mine eyelids, until I find out a place for the Lord, and habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. Lo, we heard of it at Ephratah. We found it in the fields of the wood. We will go into his tabernacles. We will worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, into thy rest, thou and the ark of thy strength. Let thy priests be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints shout for joy. For thy servant David's sake, turn not away the face of thine anointed. The Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. If thy children will keep my covenant and my testimony that I shall teach them, their children shall also sit upon thy throne for evermore. For the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There will I make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. His enemies will I clothe with shame, but upon himself shall his crown flourish. And so that reading, ladies and gentlemen, serves as an introduction to Mr. Hunter's remarks this evening to the title, Jesus Christ Will Reign from Jerusalem. I now call forward.
Thanks, Mr. Chairman, and my dearly respected friends. Well, the psalm we've just read is a very interesting psalm. It has a historical context where David had become king over the nation, and he desired to bring the Ark of God to Jerusalem. And as he endeavoured to do so, he put it on a cart, and Uzzah, who drove the cart, was slain by God. And David went back to the drawing board, and he wrote this psalm as a consideration of what he did to make sure he was doing the right thing. As we're told in the early verses, he did not give his eyes slumber. He didn't give rest until he found a place for the habitation of the mighty God of Jacob. And God answered him. And God told him that in verse 11, that the Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from of the fruit of thy body. That is, a descendant of David would sit upon David's throne. Now, David's throne has always been in Jerusalem. It was in Jerusalem then, and there is no biblical passage that says it ever moved from there. And we're going to have a look at that idea in a moment. So, what David is being told here is that the descendant would sit upon that throne in Jerusalem. Now, if you have a look what God says concerning these things, have a look in verse 13. For the Lord hath chosen Zion, he hath desired it for his habitation. This is the place that God wants to dwell. And on top of that, the priest that will work in that place, in verse 16, he will clothe with salvation. This is future. Not now. This is talking about a time when those who are working in that place are immortal. Now, we're going to see how this psalm is divided in two. It's a question and answer session. And we're going to see how it matches up so beautifully in due course. But we want to come, first of all, to Luke chapter 1. Because we want to have a look at what God promised to Mary when the Lord Jesus Christ was promised to be born in Luke chapter 1. When the angel appeared to Mary in Luke chapter 1 and gave her a promise that the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ was imminent. And we're told here in verse 31, the angel, as he came to Mary, he speaks these words, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." Now, that's an allusion back to Psalm 132, but it also goes further. It goes back to the promise that was made to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7 or 1 Chronicles chapter 17. And we're told that this king, Jesus, would reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there would be no end. And so this parallels with what we've seen in Psalm 132. You've got immortality required. You've got the king having to be immortal. And he's going to reign over the house of Jacob. Now, if you understand the way in which the Bible talks about Israel and Jacob, you will understand that the use of the term Jacob specifically refers to the natural descendants of Jacob. That is the natural nation of Israel. So that's telling us that this is a kingdom that will involve the natural descendants of David. It's going to last forever, and the king will reign on the throne of David, just like it happened in the past. And the response of Mary. "Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel said unto her, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be," which, note the future tense, "shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God." Now just stop and think about that phrase. Shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God. He's not already the Son of God. He doesn't already exist. This is a future thing. Okay? And the word born in its purest form simply means to cause to come into existence. In other words, he has not physically existed before. It's very simple and very clear. We are not talking about the second part of the Trinity. We are talking about the Son of God who was going to be born and would then be called the Son of God. Not he's already called it, it's what he will be. You see, it's a very clear passage, isn't it? It's speaking about the beginnings, the birth of the Son of God, who would become a king, who would reign on the throne of David forever over the natural descendants of Jacob. So this is what we're being told. But you see, there's a problem. And the problem is basically this, that some out there in the world will teach you that when Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, he took the throne of David up to heaven when he ascended there. And if you just put into ChatGPT, is there any passage that says Jesus Christ is now on David's throne? You'll get told that there's none. But those who teach it use Acts chapter 2, verse 29 to 36. So let's go there. Let's go to Acts chapter 2, verse 29 to 36, because this is the supposed proof that the Lord Jesus Christ took the throne of David to heaven. So let's go to Acts chapter 2. And what we want to do is pick up, first of all, the subject that's being spoken of and who it's being spoken to. You see, if you have a look at the early part of the chapter, you will see that it's talking about the discourse that is being given by Peter in this place is to Jews, verse 5, who had come from all nations of the world. So they were Jewish people. And Jews know their Bibles. I work with a Jew. He's not religious, but he knows his Bible. You see, that's the point. The Jews knew their Bibles. So this is talking about to people who knew their Old Testament scriptures. That's the first point. The second point is, what is the topic of consideration? Well, let's have a look. We have in verse 22, it's talking about Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God. And then we're being told, that then Peter tells them that he was delivered and put to death. He was crucified and slain in verse 23. But then in verse 24, he was raised from the dead. And then Peter goes to quote various Old Testament passages which speak about this, about these things. And first and foremost is the context that he's using is Psalm 16. If you look in your center margin, or just have a look at the words there, for David speaketh concerning him in verse 25, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, and it goes down to verse 28, and he's quoting Psalm 16, verse 8 to 11. And then he tells us that is in verse 29, that is not talking about David. David is dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us to this day. So what is the subject? The subject is the resurrection. That's the subject he's talking about. And we got that from verse 24, we get that from verse 29, and we get that from Psalm 16, which is spoken of from verse 25 to 28. And so the subject we're being told is about it, that this is about the resurrection of Christ, not David. And so in verse 30, we're told, therefore, being a prophet, that's David, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he's quoting our reading, Psalm 132 and verse 11. And so he says, what he's telling them is that this was prophesied, that the Lord Jesus Christ, that God would raise up Christ to sit on David's throne. Now, if the Lord Jesus Christ had died, which he did, what the Apostle Peter now is explaining is what needs to happen for that to take place. And so he says, he's seeing this before in verse 31, spake of the resurrection of Christ. Therefore, the resurrection of Christ needed to take place, that his soul was not left in hell, nor neither his flesh did see corruption. He's quoting again from Psalm 16. And then he says in verse 32, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are witnesses. In other words, we have seen the resurrected Christ, but you can't see him. And he's then going to go on to tell them why. You see, he is telling them that they were witnesses of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is being raised from the dead. You see, what's the topic? Resurrection. It's still resurrection. And then in verse 33, he says, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. And so he says, well, having been raised from the dead, the reason you can't see him is because he has ascended into heaven. And that is a logical requirement. If he's been raised from the dead, show him to us. Well, he says, you're not going to see him because he's ascended into heaven, and that he has dispensed and given the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is the reason why they were preaching in the way they were preaching in many different tongues. So he's giving an explanation. And then he goes on to quote Psalm 110 and verse 1. He says in verse 34 and 35, for David is not ascended into the heavens. So once again, he's using David, because David wrote Psalm 110. But he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. In other words, he is the one that is spoken of by these prophecies. He is now in heaven until his enemies are going to be made his footstool. Now, I want to focus on that verse 34 and 35 because we want to understand what they actually mean. You see, and it revolves around this word until. In the Greek grammar, the idea of the until simply means this. It's in the aorist subjunctive form. And it says, and it should mean until I should or until I might place. And the construction points to a future action, not something that's going on now. Now, that's important. But one that is indefinite in timing. It does not describe something happening now. So the Lord Jesus Christ is not sitting in heaven while God is now making his enemies his footstool. He's sitting in heaven until a future time when God will make his enemies his footstool. And so grammatically, Acts chapter 2 and verse 35 does not mean the action is happening now, the action of making his enemies his footstool. It means Christ is seated at the right hand of God now, waiting until the time when God will place his enemies under his feet. Now that's important because those who believe that Jesus Christ took the throne of David to heaven believe that he's going to be there until his enemies have been made his footstool. That action of putting his enemies under his feet is something happening now. But that's not what the Greek tells us. And so that's important. So we could order the events like this. Psalm 110 verse 1 tells us that the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is sitting at his right hand, and the making of his enemies his footstool is actually the subject of the next verse of Psalm 110. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. And that actually parallels with 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 25, where we're told that he must reign. You see, he's going to reign out of Zion till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And so we're being told there that that work of subduing the enemies is when the Lord Jesus Christ reigns from Zion, subduing his enemies. It's a future event. It happens after the Lord Jesus Christ departs from heaven and returns to the earth. So having established the order of events, we want to come to have a little think about this place, Jerusalem. You see, Jerusalem simply means vision of peace. But its history is anything but. History will tell us that it's a place that's been besieged no less than 27 times in history. Today, peace is foreign to it. And in actual fact, there's a war that's been going on in the Middle East that seems to have possibly come to an end at the moment that's all about Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus Christ called it the city of the great king. It is the city of the great king because of what we read in Psalm 132. And we have that quoted on our overhead there. For the Lord hath chosen Zion. And just make a note of Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 19. We're told that Zion is in Jerusalem. He hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. Just come to 1 Kings 11, because 1 Kings 11 is a very interesting quote in this context. 1 Kings 11 and verse 36. This is when the nation of Israel was divided. And this is what God says. When the nation of Israel was going to be divided into the northern kingdom, that Jeroboam would rule, and the southern kingdom that Rehoboam, a descendant of David, would rule over. And God says this, unto his son, that is at this point Solomon's son, I will give one tribe, that David my servant may have a light away before me in Jerusalem, which I have chosen me to put my name there. You see, that's the place God's chosen to put his name. And we're told in Psalm 132, forever, forever. And that's an event which is really yet future. It's yet to take place. And you know, David understood this, because when he desired to take the ark to Zion, when he desired to take the ark to Jerusalem, he did so based on his understanding that he gained out of Psalm 132. Now let's come to Psalm 132 and let's just understand a little better what we're being told in that psalm. Psalm 132. You see, David desired to, or he brought the ark, the symbol of the presence of God, to Jerusalem. At that point, the tabernacle in which the ark had been dwelling prior to it being taken by the Philistines was actually not in Jerusalem. It was in Gibeon, which was not that far away. But David bypassed Gibeon and took the ark to Jerusalem. And Psalm 132 is telling us why he did it. You see, David, in verse 5, is seeking a place for God, a place for the Lord, a rest for the Lord and his ark, as we're told in verse 8. And the Lord's promise to David is that one of his sons would sit upon his throne. And ultimately, this would be Christ. We're told in verse 17, I'll make the horn of David to bud. And it's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're told in verse 13 and 14 that Jerusalem, or Zion, is God's resting place forever. And we're told concerning the priests that would work there, that they would be clothed with righteousness, which was not the case of the priests in the time of Israel, and they would be clothed with salvation, immortality, in verse 16. Now, this psalm actually fits really neatly into two halves. In fact, the first half is David's questions, if you like. Lord, in verse 1, remember David and all his afflictions, how he sware unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob. And then God answers him. In verse 11 and 12, the Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of his body will he set upon his throne. If thy children will keep my covenant and my testimony, that I shall teach them, their children shall sit upon my throne forevermore. And there's one particular son who never sinned, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the son he's going to sit upon that throne. And then we have the questions from verse 3 through to 7. Surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go into my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes, neither slumber to mine eyes, until I find out a place for the Lord and habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. Lo, we heard of it in Ephratah. We found it in the fields of the wood. We will go into his tabernacles, we will worship at his footstool. And then God replies concerning that habitation, for the Lord hath chosen Zion, he hath desired it for his habitation. And then we have the next question, arise, O Lord, or next point that David makes, arise, O the Lord, into thy rest, thou and thine ark, and the ark of thy strength. And God says concerning that rest, he says, this is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. And David says, let thy priests be clothed with righteousness and let thy saints shout for joy. And God says, I'll not only clothe them with righteousness, they'll be immortal. In verse 16. And then in verse 10, for thy servant David's sake, turn not away thy face from thine anointed. And he said, and God says, well, that's the case. I'll make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a light for mine anointed. His enemies will I clothe with shame, but upon himself shall his crown flourish. And so we're given a parallel in this psalm, which is showing us what God's purpose is with Zion. And as we've showed you from, as you pointed out from Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 19, Zion is just a place in Jerusalem. It's a part of Jerusalem. But we want to come and have a look at when that event is going to take place now. And we're going to go through a series of events that are going to take place. I'm going to come, first of all, to Isaiah chapter 16. And perhaps as an introduction to Isaiah chapter 16, we're going to go back to the historical point that we made regarding the ark that David took to Zion. You see, at that point when David took the ark to Zion, the Mosaic tabernacle was in Gibeon. But David took the ark to Jerusalem and he placed it in a tabernacle in Jerusalem. And that tabernacle became called the Tabernacle of David. And God says, I'm going to re-establish that tabernacle. I'm going to set that up. It's going to be a place of worship for all people. And that's what we've told in Isaiah chapter 16. Because in Isaiah chapter 16, we're given a prophecy of how it's all going to take place. And just see if we can't see David, the Lord Jesus Christ, established as a king. He's going to rule out of Jerusalem or out of Zion, and he's going to rule over the natural descendants of Jacob. Now, let's have a look and see if we can't see that in this particular passage. We want to pick up verse 3 to 5. Take counsel, execute judgment, make thy shadow as the night in the midst of the noonday, hide the outcast, betray him not, or bewray him not, or as it should be, don't betray them that wander. Let mine outcasts dwell with thee, Moab. Be thou a covert to them from the face of the spoiler, for the extortioner is at an end. The spoiler ceaseth, the oppressors, or have a look at the margin, the treaders down are consumed out of the land. You see, what God's saying here is that there's going to come a time when God's outcasts will be fleeing, and Moab, the area just east of the land of Israel, will be asked to take them in. And why? Because the treaders down, that reminds us of Jerusalem, which would be trodden down of the Gentiles. The treaders down are going to be consumed. They're about to be finished. And what's about to happen? Verse 5. In mercy shall the throne be established, and he shall sit upon it in truth in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking judgment and hasting righteousness. And so we've got a little picture of what's going to happen. Here are the natural descendants, the Jews, who are going to be caused to flee by the events which are going to take place in their land. We're going to see this in other passages. And the result is that the people over the border into the area of the Jordan and so forth are going to take them in because God says they need to. God's telling them to. Because why? The Lord Jesus Christ is about to be established as a king in the tabernacle of David. Now, why would you be established as a king in a tabernacle? Because the reason is because you're a king priest.
That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to judge and seek judgment. Why would you judge and seek judgment? That's because the world needs to learn that. And so he's going to bring a change upon the earth based out of the tabernacle of David. Once again, a place in Jerusalem. And so we see here a little prophecy. And I put this first because I want to give you a bit of a summary of what's going to happen. But you know, that prophecy was given when the nation of Israel existed and they had kings, didn't they? We'll come to Ezekiel chapter 21. Because God gave a prophecy in Ezekiel chapter 21 of what was going to happen. Ezekiel chapter 21, and we want verse 25. Ezekiel chapter 21 and verse 25, we're told, "And thou, profane, wicked prince of Israel, whose day is come that iniquity shall have an end, thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem, take off the crown. This shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low, abase him that is high. I will overturn, one, overturn, two, overturn, three, it, and it shall be no more until he come whose right it is, and I will give it him." And so we're told a number of things in those couple of verses. Firstly, that the diadem, which was the mitre, if you like, worn by the high priest, was going to be removed. The high priestly position was going to come to an end. Take off the crown, that's the king. Zedekiah would be the last king. Things are about to change. They're not going to be the same again. In fact, they are never going to be the same again. You know, the nation of Israel, the nation of Judah was reformed, wasn't it? But the priesthood was never the same again. And in fact, come AD 70, it was completely decimated, wasn't it? And it's never been replaced. And then God says, I will overturn, BC 586, overturn, AD 70, overturn. That one's yet to happen. The nation of Israel was reformed as a nation in 1948, and it's going to be overturned again before he comes whose right it is, and I will give it him. Now, see what we're being told there? The diadem and the crown were on two different people's heads. In the times of Zedekiah, in the times of Ezekiel, it was on the head of Zedekiah and the head of Sariah, the high priest. It was removed. But when those words are fulfilled, it will be placed on the head of one individual, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're waiting, friends, for the final overturning for that to take place. And so we're being told that it's still yet future. You see, let's now stop and think about Jerusalem today and where all these events are going and what's going to happen to usher in these things. I want to come with me to Luke chapter 21. Because Luke chapter 21 deals with the events concerning the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. And we're told in verse 24, "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." And we saw in Isaiah chapter 16, there's a time coming when the treaders down will be at an end. That's the time that's coming. You see, when we look at the world today, Jerusalem is currently a burden to all the nations. It's a troublesome place. Come with me to Zechariah chapter 12, because that is prophesied that it will be the case. Let's come and have a look and see what God says would happen about Jerusalem, what it would become. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 2 and 3. Verse 2, "Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it." That, friends, is what's about to happen upon this earth. "But all the nations of the world are going to come representatively against Jerusalem. And it's going to be like a burdensome stone, like picking up this rough, impossible stone. Every time you pick it up, it cuts you to pieces, but they're so infatuated with it, they can't let it go. And it's going to result in them being totally cut to pieces." That's the imagery you get from that verse. And, you know, that's what Jerusalem is becoming. You know, I put up there United Nations Resolution 242, which was the United Nations resolution that was passed in 1967 when the Jews took Jerusalem. They said, Israel's got to move out. They've got to move out. It's never happened. It's never happened. And the fact is that the world is constantly talking about the fact that the Jews are in defiance of the United Nations resolutions. Now, we know that the United Nations is highly anti-Semitic. One only has to have a look at what the leader of the United Nations failed to do after October 7, 2023. Failed to even look at what had happened. They are highly anti-Semitic, but that doesn't change the fact that the world is going to use these things. And God says they will. Jerusalem also just happens to be one of the most sacred sites for the four major religions of the world. And there's no end of arguments over who owns it, and who owns this bit and who owns that bit. One of the major landowners, it just happens to be Russia. So they've all got their interests in Jerusalem. And God says ultimately all nations are going to be gathered against that place. Well, let's have a look what's going to happen. Let's come over to chapter 14 and verse 1 and see what's going to happen. Because chapter 14 of Zechariah tells us what happens when all those nations are gathered. "Behold, the day cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee, and I will gather all nations against Jerusalem." See, we're on topic. It's the same subject as chapter 12 and verse 2 and 3. "And I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken." There it is, trodden down. "And the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city." You see, there are people being taken captive. We read on, "Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle." And you can have a look down let's just read through and see what happens. "And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very, very great valley, and half the mountain shall remove toward the north and half toward the south. And ye shall flee," cross out the word "to," it's not there, "ye shall flee the valley of the mountains." They're going to flee away from that place. Why? Because they're going to flee over to the Arabs, who are going to take them in, as we saw in Isaiah chapter 16. Why? Because the treader down is at an end. And they're going to take them in because the treader down is at an end. And God's about to establish himself as king. Have a look in verse 9. "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth." And there's the establishment of that kingdom. And it's based out of Jerusalem. Have a look. We're told of that in verse 8. So what we're told is there's going to be an earthquake, and it's going to be turned into a plain from Geba to Rimmon, and that living waters are going to flow out from Jerusalem. So there's going to be a mountain in Jerusalem, and water is going to flow out from that area. It's symbolic as well as literal. And the literal is the foundation for the symbol, that the water of the Word of God is going to flow out to the nations of the world from Jerusalem. You see, that's what's going to happen. And so we see the nations humbled. A great earthquake takes place in Jerusalem to destroy the place, to destroy all those temples. For all the four religions of the world, they're all going to be turned upside down, buried. And out of that, God's going to establish his kingdom in Jerusalem. You know, have a look and see. Just have a look at the extent of this earthquake in Ezekiel chapter 38. Just come with me to Ezekiel chapter 38 and see what's going to happen. You see, this is what's going to be needed for God to grab the attention of the world, because the world's not listening, is it? But God's going to make them listen. He's going to make them sit up and take notice. And we're told about this earthquake that's given us in Zechariah chapter 14. Well, it's given us again in Ezekiel chapter 38, which is actually a chapter that's talking about Armageddon, the same events that we referred to in Isaiah chapter 16 and we referred to in Zechariah chapter 14. But just come to verse 19 of Ezekiel chapter 38. Well, perhaps we'll go to verse 18. It shall come to pass when Gog, that is the head of the group of nations that's going to come against Israel, shall come against the land of Israel, that my fury, that's God's fury, will come up in my face. For in my jealousy and the fire of my wrath have I spoken it. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel. That's that earthquake that's spoken of in Zechariah chapter 14. So that in verse 20, so that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the field and all creeping things that creep upon the earth and all men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence, and the mountains shall be thrown down and the steep places shall fall. You know, towers or stair places, multi-story buildings, all going to fall down, and every wall shall fall to the ground. And you have in verse 21, sword. In verse 22, pestilence and blood, rain, overflowing rain, hailstones, fire and brimstone. You know, just in your own time, go to Job. I think it's Job 38. It tells you, verse 22 and 23 of Job 38, there's something in hail we're yet to see. That's there. God's reserved it for the day of judgment. That day, it's something we are yet to see. And God said, I've reserved it for judgment on those people. And what's the outcome? Verse 23. Here's the purpose. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. There's the purpose for why God's going to bring that judgment. And out of that, he's going to establish the Lord Jesus Christ as king in Jerusalem. He's going to establish him in Jerusalem, in the tabernacle of David. Why? Because the nations are going to need religion. They're going to need God's religion. Well, let's just have a quick look at what's going to happen. This is a bit of a summary of what's going to happen. You see, in Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2 to 4, we're told that Jerusalem would be established in the top of the mountains. That was what we saw in Ezekiel, in Zechariah chapter 14. There's going to be this earthquake. There's going to be a plain from Geba to Rimmon. It's about from here to Mandra, 60-odd kilometres. And in the middle of that is this mountain, Mount Zion, that's going to be established in the top of the mountains. There it is. There's a little diagram of what's going to happen. And we're told in Zechariah chapter 14 that living waters are going to flow out from Mount Zion. They're going to flow out. And they're going to go towards the hinder sea and towards the former sea. And so they're going to go down into the former sea. Now, former and hinder are basically east and west. That's basically what you're talking about. The former is before the face, that's east. The hinder is behind, and that's west. And so on the west, the hinder sea is the Mediterranean. The former sea, well, that's really the Dead Sea. And that Dead Sea is going to be changed. Instead of being the lowest place on the earth, it's going to be raised up. And the waters of Jordan are going to flow the other way, and they're going to flow out into the Mediterranean. You see, that's the changes that are going to take place. I think that requires a pretty big earthquake, doesn't it? Well, that's what we're told is going to happen, a pretty big earthquake. But you know, there's something also very interesting. If you have a look at what's happened to the Dead Sea over the last 100 years, the bottom bit has been drying up. It's being turned into salt evaporation ponds. And it's not actually that hard to turn salt evaporation ponds into marshes. If you have a look in Ezekiel chapter 47 and verse 11, that's exactly what the bottom half of the Dead Sea is going to be used for. It's already starting to happen. Isn't that interesting? Fascinating, I think. Well, let's have a look at this king that's going to reign in Mount Zion. We want to come to Isaiah and chapter 11. Because we want to have a look at the credentials of this king. How he's going to rule. And the effect of that rule. Isaiah chapter 11. Verse 1. Well, we're told he's a descendant of David. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. Jesse is the father of David. And a branch shall grow out of his roots. And in verse 2, we're told that he will be endowed with the Spirit of God. And we can see historically that has happened. It happened, it began when he was baptized and the Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove. Verse 3, we're told that he is going to be a righteous judge. He's going to be of quick understanding. He's not going to judge after the sight of his eyes nor the hearing of his ears, because with the divine power that God's going to give him, he's going to know what people are thinking. And in actual fact, if you read the accounts of his life, he knew what people were thinking when he was on this earth. And so he's going to be able to make right judgments. And the effect we read of in verse is given to us in verse 6 to 8. The wolf, or perhaps we should say the wolf-like person, is going to dwell with the lamb-like person. The literal is typical of the symbolic. And that's what these verses are telling us. The wolf is going to dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And the little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. Here's the point. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. That's that mountain that's been established in the top of the mountains. That's Mount Zion. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And just like those living waters are going to flow out from Jerusalem, so the word of God, whose symbol is water, will spread out over this earth like the waters cover the sea. There's beautiful Bible symbology being shown to us. What's the principle? Let's come to Isaiah chapter 32. Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 17. The work of righteousness shall be peace. The effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. You see, this is the effect of a righteous ruler upon the earth. You know what the world wants? They want peace so they can continue with their wickedness. Just put that formula into verse 17 and you'll find it doesn't fit. Okay? The work of wickedness is the opposite to peace, isn't it? It's war. It's bloodshed. It's violence. The work of righteousness is peace. And that's the work that the Lord Jesus Christ will bring about when he's established as king. Now let's come to Isaiah chapter 2, because Isaiah chapter 2 tells us all about those things. Isaiah chapter 2. Now we want verses 2 to 4. Well, we're actually going to go to verse 1 first. The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. That's that place in the land of Israel, Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. So we got the Lord's house. That's the tabernacle of David. You see, it's a religious place. It's a tabernacle or a temple that's going to be established. The mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. You know, it's really interesting. We've got this picture of a mountain and we've got nations flowing to it. Flowing is a water word, isn't it? Have you ever seen water flow up a mountain? Well, that's the symbology we're being given. We're being shown, that told, that this is not what will naturally happen. This is the effect of the word of God spreading out from Jerusalem, causing people to flow to it. What are they coming to flow there for? And many people, in verse 3, and many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, for he shall teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge amongst the nations and rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. You see what I'm being told there? Is out of that place is going to go forth the law of God. The nations are going to be taught, well, they're going to go to the house of the God of Jacob. Remember? Luke chapter 1. He's going to reign over the house of Jacob forever. He is the house of the God of Jacob. Here is the temple of the God of Jacob. And he, the ruler in that place, is going to teach us of his ways. Just make a note of Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14, which says the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. That's the effect of the ways of God being taught throughout all the earth. Why? Because out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And once again, we've got that link, haven't we, between Zion and Jerusalem. It's the same place. Out of there is going to go forth that law. But it's not all going to be just teaching. He's going to judge among the nations. And he shall rebuke many people. You see, this is not just teaching. This is enforcing his requirements. And the result is, well, peace. They're going to beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. You see, that's the outcome, peace, that is going to be brought about because of the ways of God being taught to the world and the judgments of God permeating throughout the world. So those who are receptive learn the ways of God. Those who are not feel his judgments. Either way, there's peace. But who's going to do that work? Well, I want you to come with me to our final quote, to Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9 and 10. This is a song that will be sung. Well, hopefully it's you and I. That's a part of that group of people which will assist with the disseminating of God's law and God's judgments God's religious law and God's civil law being sent out through the earth. Who disseminates the religious law? Well, that's the priests. Who disseminates the civil law? Well, that's rulers or kings, isn't it? Well, that's what we're told in Revelation chapter 5. This is the redeemed, those who are now immortal. They've been made immortal. Isn't that what God said he would do with his priests in Isaiah, in Psalm 132? And where would he do it? In the place that he's chosen to place his name there in Jerusalem. And so we read in verses 9 and 10, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and people and nation, and hast made us unto our gods kings and priests, and we shall reign upon the earth. And there's the work of those kings and priests, disseminating God's civil and religious laws from Jerusalem to cause all the earth to be at peace. Friends, that's a beautiful picture. That's a beautiful picture of what God's going to do with this earth when the Lord Jesus Christ reigns from Jerusalem. We owe it to ourselves to identify with that one who was slain by baptism, that we might be a part of those kings and priests who will reign with him upon the earth in that day. Thank you for your time.